Thank you, Sherry. Only one announcement for you guys. There's a leaders meeting tomorrow at 7:30 for those who are a part of that. And before our brother Tom Burke comes and teaches us God's word this morning, we're going to sing number 55, I Love Him. Number 55.
Once I was lost in slavery to sin. Once I was ruled by passions fierce within. Once I was bound to face the wrath of God.
Thank you, Sean. Thanks, Sherry. God bless everybody. Oh, it's good to see you. Kathy and I, most of you know, we're out of town for a while. It's sure wonderful to be back with y'all. Let's pray, okay? Father, I ask you once again this morning that we can each open our hearts to receive your word and be expecting you, Father, to give us an understanding, give us enlightenment as these words are shared, because we know your words, God, unlike the words of man, they're living and powerful. May they live in us today, Father, and pierce down to where the motives live. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, I was blessed to hear the last two Sundays, we had two wonderful teachings on basically on the gospel, right? On basic truths of the gospel, which is delightful to me. I think I've told you there have been times over the years people have said, why don't we get off this gospel kick, you know? We're all born again. Well, even if we are, I mean, I would hate to make that determination that from this point forward, everyone who comes in our doors is born again. That would sort of exclude the rest of the world, right, who needs to hear the gospel. But, you know, we do too. I'm surprised at the number of Christians who think the gospel is for the unbeliever. And then what's for us? I don't know. The gospel, you know? Because we're living in the world, and it's the gospel that reminds us of who we are. It's the gospel that reminds us of the grace of God in our lives. In fact, I'd suggest that not just every Sunday, but maybe every morning we preach the gospel to ourselves. You know, try that for a week. Just preaching the gospel to yourself in the morning. Doesn't have to be for an hour. You know, a minute. Remind yourself of those truths of the gospel regarding you, and see how it affects your life for the week. Anyway, I was sure blessed with those teachings, and in many ways they relate to what we're going to look at today. Because the more you consider the gospel, the more thankful you are to our Heavenly Father. See, I believe that was one of the sections that one of our teachers brought up, right, about the woman who was so thankful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The more we realize what He's done for us and what God's done for us in Christ, the more thankful we are, you know, the more we desire to love Him and serve Him. And that really touches on what we're going to look at today from God's Word, because, you know, one of the most amazing and should be one of the most simple and basic truths regarding what has been done for us in Christ, I've found is sorely misunderstood when you ask the average Christian about this topic. The opinions that fly are amazing, and you don't even know what it is yet, and you're nodding. That's so, well, it's love. It's love. And now you're thinking, oh yeah, I know what that means. Which is exactly the problem, right? Because once we determine we know what it means, then our eyes and ears are closed to what the Word of God says. And I suggest to you this morning that we open our eyes and ears and maybe get a picture of what God defines as love that's different from what we've defined for ourselves. Because if I've defined something for myself that's short of what God calls love, then I'm limiting myself, right, in the process. And I become blind to what God's Word is really trying to teach me. Let's go to John 13, please. These are all going to be verses you're familiar with, so don't be fooled, okay? If you're waiting for a new verse, there isn't one. I'm just asking you not for a new verse, but for new eyes, new ears, to consider what the Word of God truly says. John 13, many of you know this is the section that Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples, in essence preparing them for what's to come, because shortly after this teaching, he's taken to be crucified, right? And much of what's in these chapters, John 13, 14, 15, 16, is about the days that are to come. And one of the remarkable things he tells them here in John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's really a remarkable statement. He's singling out one thing by which people are going to recognize that you and I are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that thing isn't raising people from the dead. And that thing isn't even speaking in tongues. It's the love that we exhibit. Now, if Jesus Christ is earmarking this love as the one great thing that distinguishes us from everyone else in the world, then the love he's talking about has to be different from what we encounter in the world, right? There are all kinds of avenues for love in the world. You know, I just watched a stupid movie about a ball team that wasn't supposed to win the season, and they did. And afterwards, the coach said, I love you guys. And they all were all tender and nice to each other. If that's what the love of God looks like, then how's that going to distinguish me from the world, right? I can accomplish the same thing on a basketball team, right? I can accomplish the same one in a variety of situations without ever believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand? If he himself said this thing is going to make you stand out in the world, then it's got to be different from anything that's seen in the world. If the love that I'm exhibiting or the love that I'm expecting looks like what people get in the world, maybe it's not the love that he's talking about. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's something greater. Let's see. Ephesians 4. It is something different and greater. Ephesians 4. We looked at this not too long ago, a few weeks back. We'll start right at the end of the chapter. Verse 32 says, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers, and I think many of you know the proper translation of the Greek word is what? Imitators. Imitators of God as dear children. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. See, these few verses bring up a great point that we are to be imitators of God. Then it says as dear children, right? You'll remember, again, it's only been a few weeks since we handled this section. And the great point being that we can imitate God because we are his children. Just like in the earthly realm, there are things that you don't even have to work at imitating your parents in some things, right? Because it's genetic, you got it. And in other things, you can easily imitate your parents because you've got part of them in you. You see, that's the great truth here about this love. Whatever it is, it's something that we have because we are his children. We can forgive as God forgives because we are his children. We can love as Christ loved because we are God's children. Oh, you see, it's a family trait. okay? And as such, it's not something that I can get anywhere else. When I was born the first time, was I God's child? No, not according to God's word, I wasn't, right? When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God speaks about a new life coming within, right? And that new life is the life of God. It's spirit life. It makes me his son or his daughter. It makes me part of his family. It makes me a new creation. And in that new creation come new capabilities, okay? They're spiritual. They're not going to resemble anything that I can access in the world. If there's something in the world that looks like the kind of love I'm exhibiting, then the kind of love I'm exhibiting is the love of the world, okay? This is different. This is spiritual. This is something that the world cannot access except by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust you understand this point. If Jesus Christ said this thing is going to mark you out, and we learn in Ephesians that it's not of the flesh, it's of the spirit, that it's going to be radically different than anything I had before, right? Sean took a poll earlier. Many of you are Christians. Most of you are born again. The first time you spoke in tongues, did you say, oh, yeah, that's normal? No. The first time you healed somebody, the first time God spoke to you, he said, oh, yeah, it's just like when I was a natural man. No, it was radically different, right? Radically, it was spiritual, it was part of the new creation, and it was radically different. Well, so is this love we're talking about. It's as radically different as the manifestations of the Spirit, because all of those things are products of this new life within, right? That's how new and different this love is. It's a spiritual quality. 1 John, please, chapter 4. Because really, there's one verse I want to get to with you today that, for me, has always been the problem verse. For many years, I did maybe what you did, what you do or have done. I got to the problem verses and I just kind of like skipped over them, you know, just go to the next verse. That's not honest with the scriptures, is it? 1 John 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sins. So this love, whatever it is, started with God, right? It didn't start, it's not something we invented. It's something that God invented, something God set the standard for, okay? We read in John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. Any love on your part and mine begins with recognizing God's love. It's not that we loved him so much that we somehow worked something up, but he chose to love us. That's the beginning point of this new kind of love, is God chose to love us, and he still does. And the great thing is, that is not a variable, okay? God's love for you will never change. But I was so bad this week. God's love for you will never change. But you don't understand. God's love for you will never change. But I'm thinking such bad, God's love for you. Well, I'm thinking about not even going to church anymore, just living in the world. It finds you there. His love for you will never change. It's so important as we get into what I'm going to cover with you this morning that we understand that is the first part of the equation. That's not a variable. That's a constant, continual, unchanging fact. Okay, I heard Hannah talk about she and Josh debating facts. Righteousness, is it a cold, hard fact? But it feels warm to me. Or is it a cold, hard truth? But it feels warm to me. Remember, you guys, you could fight it out right now. They're sitting right next to each other. I agree with Josh, but I would call it a cold, hard fact. There are facts in God's word. There are facts in God's word. And those facts can make me feel really good, right? Whether I feel good or not, they are facts. God's unchanging love for you is a fact. Okay? It's a fact. It's unchanging. There's nothing I can do to change that. There's nothing I can do to influence that one way or the other. So we start there. This love started with God, whose love for us is unchanging. Now let's go down to verse 19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. And I think many of you know, in the reliable text, the word him is not in here, right? It's just we love because he first loved us. Now, this can be understood two ways, and I'm not sure which is intended here, because both are true. First and foremost, because God first loved us, we have the ability to love, right? If God had not loved us, he wouldn't have sent his only begotten son, right? If he hadn't sent his only begotten son, we could not be saved, and we could not receive this new life, and could not have the ability to love as God loves. So certainly because he loved us, we have the ability to love. But I would also add, it's God's love for us that gives us the desire to love as well. See, like Brian handled in the teaching last week. It's God's love for us that gives us the desire to love. His love is unchanging. His love is monumental. His love can't be exhausted. If I have difficulty loving God, the best cure for that is to examine more deeply his love for me. See, because it's his love for us enables us to love, but his love for us is also what motivates us to love. To love him, to love each other, to love everybody. So important truth here that we love because he first loved us, okay? Let's go to Romans 13. Here's another fact about this love in Romans 13. And here's where we get into the real nut of the problem this morning, okay, Roger? Romans 13, verse 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay. Later on in verse 10, it speaks of something similar where it says, love is the fulfilling of the law, basically the same statement. Now, many take that to mean that as Christians, unlike in the Old Testament, all that's expected of us is love. But what they mean by that is the law no longer applies, the law is no longer an issue. God doesn't care about those things anymore. He just cares that we love. Maybe you've heard that teaching. They back it up with the verses that speak about a new commandment I give unto you, okay? When he gave the new commandment to love one another, nothing in that statement said those old commandments he could forget about. He just said there's a new one, right? There's a new one, and that is to love. These verses here in Romans and others like it do not indicate that therefore thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, that those things don't matter anymore as long as you love. I've heard that propounded by people, and the problem is their definition for that love seems to be vague, you know. But what is promoted by it is the idea God doesn't care about any of that. That's God caring about our behavior went away in the Old Testament. Now all he cares about is that we love. There's a problem with that. There's a big problem with that. And that problem is those commandments, you know, and let's just limit ourselves to the 10. I think I shared with you one time, really, depending on what denomination you are, there's like 14 of them in that section, but they break every group breaks them up into 10 similar commandments. But they're commandments regarding how we live our lives, right? Here's the problem. Well, we'll look at it. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 20. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, if you're wondering. Chapter 20. These Ten Commandments, as they're known, were not just a random set of rules. I think there are those who view them that way. God just came up with 10 things to tell people to do. You'll encounter that in human organizations. You know, I've seen that in various denominations where there are rules just made up by men. You know, if you're going to be a minister in this denomination, you can't get married. Based on nothing in Scripture, just sort of a random rule. Or there are sometimes rules that develop out of habit, you know, that we dress a certain way, and therefore, over time, dressing that way on Sunday becomes the rule, you know. And if somebody isn't dressed that way on Sunday, we kind of look at them like, Joanne broke the rule. You understand? We see it all the time among people, these indiscriminate rules based on nothing but maybe personal preference. God doesn't work that way, okay? And the law is not this indiscriminate set of rules that he just, I'll pick 10, that sounds good. And no. Every one of those commandments is an aspect of holiness, okay? It's an aspect of holiness. When you think of holiness, when you think of God who is holy, right, who is entirely holy, who dwells in the light that no man can approach unto, is there any lying there? Is there any coveting there? Let alone, are there any other gods there? Oh, do you understand? They're all aspects of holiness. They're not just indiscriminate. They're very intentional commands. Each one of them reflects holiness. Why is that important? Well, it's here in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you. Okay. God's holy, and he told his people to be holy. And he said, by means of keeping these laws, you shall be holy as I'm holy. Okay. The purpose of the law was not just to keep people in line. The purpose of the law was you are a holy people of a holy God, and this is the way holy people behave. Now, we understand, certainly, from the Old Testament, from the truths in Romans and other places, that the children of Israel were unable to keep them perfectly, right? Which is why God built the sacrifices into the law. But he didn't build the sacrifice into the law because the behavior didn't matter. The behavior was very important because he was a holy God. And he wanted a holy people, not just in name only, but a people who exhibited a holiness in the world. And these are all qualities of holiness. So you've got to ask yourself the question, has God changed? Now, some say he has, right? You get the mean Old Testament God or the nice New Testament God. Hard to establish that from the Scriptures, especially when you read Romans that speaks of the wrath of God. That hasn't changed. If God hasn't changed, has his holiness changed? No. So then have these standards changed? No. Don't get scared. I'll show you where I'm going here, but 1 Peter chapter 1. If these qualities of holiness have not changed, then you and I need to seriously consider what's addressed to us here in Peter in the New Testament. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 15. But as he which called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation or manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy for I am holy. So God's desire for us to reflect his holiness has not changed, right? And that which holiness is comprised of has not changed either, right? If you see a Christian cheating someone, does that speak to holiness of you? Does that speak of holiness to you? No, it doesn't. If you see a Christian lying, if you see a Christian committing adultery, does that speak of holiness to you? No, it doesn't. These are the standards. And my point being this morning, the fact that the Old Testament law is no longer a means to attain righteousness does not mean God doesn't care about those things anymore. Okay? You and I have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been washed in the blood, right? We've been declared righteous because of his righteous act. So we no longer have to try to adhere to the law as a standard of being right before God. Christ has done that for us. But does that make the standard of the law bad? No. It's still a list of things that God likes, right? And if I like God, let alone if I love God, I should consider still the things that he loves to see in his people. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 5. So if God still cares about seeing these things in his people, and I want to live for him, what keeps me from ending up like the Old Testament believer? Trying and failing. Only I have a permanent sacrifice, right? In the Old Testament, you tried, failed, brought a sacrifice. Tried, failed, brought a sacrifice. Jesus Christ sacrifices once for all. So does that mean the Christian life is simply try, fail, and thank God I've already got a sacrifice and try? It's more than that. It's got to be more than that. I mean, thank God if it is just that, right? If all that Christ accomplished for us is to become a permanent sacrifice for you and me, that alone is glorious, right? But it still means I end up like the man in Romans 7 who says, man, I don't want to sin, but I sin. I want to live holy and I don't. And I'm going to do it again tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day till I die. The only difference being as a Christian, I can say, well, thank God it's forgiven already. And in the Old Testament, I have to say, take a lamb to the temple. Now it's forgiven. Is that the only difference? No, it's not. It's not. And this is so doggone important because here's where Christians get in trouble. This is where the problem comes in. Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Right? It's reiterated in 1 John, by the way, that if we love God, the way we love God is by keeping his commandments, by keeping his commandments. Those are verses I used to skip over. Because I think, well, I just love God by loving God. I love God by telling him how much I love him. I love him by remembering him and praying to him. Well, you know, the Word of God says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let's see. And here's one of the places it says it again in 1 John. Let's look at it. Chapter 5. Verse 3. It says, for this is the love of God that we keep his commandments. Well, that's talking about the new commandment. No, it's talking about his commandments. Okay? And it says his commandments are not grievous. Not grievous? Have you read the Old Testament, John? I don't think John read the Old Testament. They're terribly grievous. Have you read Romans 7? Who shall deliver me from this body of death? They're tremendously grievous from the perspective of the man or woman of the flesh. So if I'm going to say I love God, he expects me to keep his commandments. It's pretty scary. Want to see something scarier? Okay, Matthew chapter 5. I should have told you to keep a finger or something in 1 John 5. We're coming back there, but Matthew chapter 5, please. This This is Jesus Christ speaking, okay? The one who came to do away with the law, so you don't need to think about it anymore, right? Verse 20, Jesus says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." What were the scribes and Pharisees like? They outwardly kept every little detail of the law, didn't they? Outwardly kept not only the details of the God-given law, but of all these other laws on top of it. They were a living example of meticulously keeping every little S. They had everything down to a science. And he says, if we're going to enter the kingdom of heaven, our righteousness needs to exceed that. It needs to go beyond that. And then he gives a bunch of examples. Here's one. Here's a great one in verse 27. For all you Christians who say, well, I never committed adultery. Well, Jesus says in verse 27, you've heard it was said by them of old time, you shall not commit adultery. That was under the law. But I say unto you that whosoever looks at a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's from Jesus, the grace guy. That's shocking to some. No, wait, Jesus came to just say none of that matters anymore. No, he didn't. Jesus Christ came to say all of that matters and to say, in fact, the Old Testament law was kind of lenient. The Old Testament law didn't completely reflect holiness, and that's really what God wants from us. That's scary, isn't it? You know, I can manage to not do these things that the law prohibits, but can I manage to not think about them? Have we ever thought about lying, thought about stealing, thought about killing somebody? that makes me unholy as well. Pretty scary. And rightly so if we're looking at it from the perspective of the wrong kind of love, from this perspective of a love that looks like the love of the world. That's not the kind of love we have. See, let's look at Romans 13 again. Oh, wait, I told you we'd go back to 1 John, didn't I? 1 John 5, then Romans 13. We'll read verse 3 again. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Why? No, verse 4 tells us why his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatsoever is born of God. Why are his commandments not grievous? Because whatsoever is born of God. Oh, isn't that a masterful statement? Why are his... To someone who's not born of God, his commandments are tremendously grievous. The point, John, here is his commandments are not grievous to you because you're born of God. And since you're born of God, God doesn't care what you do. No, 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 no. It still says we're to love him by keeping his commandments, right? Are you tracking with it here? We're to love him by keeping his commandments. We see examples in the Old Testament of how difficult it is to keep his commandments. And yet he says to us, it ain't grievous. Why? Because of some change in the law? No, because of a change in me. Because I've been born of God. Something about being born of God makes his commandments no longer grievous to me. Now let's go to Romans 13. Let's read that one again. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loves another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it's briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to its neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Oh, do we get the great point here? He's not saying, as long as you love, it doesn't matter what you do. He's saying, if you love and that love is genuine, you're not going to do any of that stuff. Oh, do you see? The love that God enables us to manifest if we're truly living that kind of love, who are we going to kill? Who are we going to steal from? Who are you even going to think evil of? You see, 1 Corinthians 13. Right after Romans, 1 Corinthians 13. Same Greek word here, I think you know, for some reason, in 1 Corinthians 13, they decided to translate it charity, in the King James anyway. I'm just going to read it as love here. And if you have a modern translation, that's probably what it says, right? Let's start with verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. It envies not. It vaunts not itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave itself unseemly. It doesn't seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It thinks no evil. Doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and never fails. When you think about any variety of ungodly behavior, any variety of unholy behavior, or even unholy thought, would it be corrected by this? How much unholy behavior begins just with seeking your own? I want what I want. If love eliminates that desire, it eliminates a lot of sin, doesn't it? You know, if it's not easily provoked, it eliminates a lot of sin, doesn't it? Oh, do you see? His commandments are not grievous, not because God's sort of gotten soft in his old age, but because we're enabled in a new way to fulfill those commandments. Again, please don't get me wrong. You and I as Christians do not refer to the law as a standard for our personal righteousness, but it remains a standard for the kind of life that reflects God's holiness, which is the kind of life he wants his people to live. How am I to live that life? How am I to not end up like the man in Romans 7? I can love like God loves. And if I love like God loves, then what law am I going to break? See, against such there is no law. Says the same thing in Galatians 5, doesn't it? Let's look there. Reminds me of that great poem that we've quoted often, and total disagreement on who originally wrote this. I've heard four or five different people referred to as the author. Somebody referred to me as the author once. That sums it up where it says, "Run, John, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, but gives me wings." Oh, you get the import of that? The Old Testament says run, but doesn't give you feet or hands. The New Testament demands more, but gives you wings. Gives you the ability to fulfill that more. Galatians 5 speaks about this. Verse 22, very familiar verse, speaks of the fruit of the Spirit, right? And I'm sure we've mentioned this before. I'm certainly of the opinion that this is not an exhaustive list, that there's 9 fruit of the Spirit. So you guys in Children's Fellowship, quit making those posters. it's examples. Just like the previous verse speaks of works of the flesh, right? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, okay? So if something bad is not on this list, does that mean it's okay? No. These are examples of the works of the flesh. You might know the figure of speech used here. What is it? Huh? A synonym, yeah. Which means a list that is not connected by and or any other connective, which indicates that it's what's important is not each item on the list, but what's being said about those items. And it's not necessarily exhaustive, okay? The same thing's true in the next list, where it speaks of not the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit, which we now have, right? Because we're born again, therefore we're sons and daughters of God, and therefore now have his Spirit, so can this fruit be exhibited in our lives? Yes, it can. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, etc. against such there is no law. Oh, do you see the point? It's not that nobody ever made a law that said you can't be meek. No, that's not what it's saying here. It's saying that if I am exhibiting these things, what law am I going to break? Right? And, you know, in many ways, that whole list and many other things beyond it are summed up in that one word, love. You know, it speaks elsewhere in God's word about that love being the bond of perfectness, right? That's the one great quality that has all of these things within it. And it's mine in the Spirit. It's mine as a son or daughter of God. I can love in this way. If I'm loving in this way, it's not going to be like the love I see around me. Okay? It's not going to be like the love I see in my coworkers. It's not going to be limited to people who help me or bless me or satisfy me in some way. It's going to be love that's equally lavished on those who disappoint me. It's going to be equally lavished on those who don't produce. If it's not, then it ain't love. You see. I might add, you know, I was going to go into some of them today. I don't think I'm going to. I could because we've got plenty of time. But in addition to the Old Testament law and what Jesus said about upping the ante in Matthew 5, I think many of you know the New Testament is full of commands, right? Okay, it's a lot of things put in the imperative. Imperative means it's a command of God. Things that go beyond even what you read in the Old Testament. Okay, well, New Testament's full of them. So he expects me to fulfill all those too. Well, see, the difference is I don't need to keep a list of all the things I need to do. See, you might say, where's grace in all this? Oh, I can tell you where grace is in all this. I've come to realize people who ask questions like that never understood grace. Maybe that's another topic for another Sunday. You ever notice how many people think grace is about what I can do now? You know, certainly those who fear grace view it that way. If you teach grace, then what if people just do whatever they want? Sadly, there are many Christians who think that's exactly what grace means. You can do whatever you want, and therefore they do. Grace is not about me. And grace is about him. Not what I get to do now, but what he's done for me. That's the grace. Now, part of that grace involves liberty. So can you do whatever you want from now till you draw your last breath and still go to heaven? If you believed on Jesus Christ, sure, but you're a fool for doing it. You know, what a waste. What a waste. Then you've got all eternity, not to cry, but we've got this short period of time, this short period of time in all eternity where I can add my piece to the puzzle. I can add my jewel to that thing that God's been building down through the centuries. Why would I not want to? Only if I don't really know him or don't really love him. And by the better I get to know him, the more I have to love him, the more I can't help but love him. See, if you are feeling today like you still don't really like this idea of living as holy people, still don't like this idea of, I would suggest to you, before you throw it out the window completely, really get to know who your God is, really get to know what he's done for you. When you have, then what we read earlier is going to be true. You know, we love because he first loved us. If I'm not loving, it's because I really don't understand how deeply and fully and necessarily he loved me, you see. But this love that he's bestowed is now in me. And if that's the love I'm exhibiting, then there's no command of God that I can't fulfill. And it's not like I have to keep a list of them. See, because my reference point is not do's and don'ts. My reference point is love. See? And love clears all those. If my reference point is the hurdles, there's hundreds of them, right? Get to the New Testament, add some hurdles and some higher ones. But here's love. If my reference point is love, I'm just going to float right over those hurdles. I'm not conscious of every new thing I have to do as a Christian. That's why it says the commandments are not grievous. See? Because if I'll remember to do one thing, love, like he loved me, and if it's the same category of love, then I'm not thinking about each sin I'm avoiding. See, I'm just thinking about love. That's what grace does. Grace doesn't free me to free me from the works of the flesh, so much as grace frees me to love. See, y'all with me still? You understand this? It's so very, very important, and it's not what is usually taught when it comes to this love, huh? It's taught warm and squishy, and I guess it could be warm and squishy, but it's much more vital than that, and it's much more crucial to every Christian life. I'll give you a couple of those commandments in the Word of God. Made a whole list of them. Let's go to Colossians 3. And remember, these are all in the imperative, so it's not just me saying it's a commandment. It's in the imperative in the Greek, which makes it a commandment from God to me. If ye then be risen with Christ, which anybody here risen with Christ? If you're a Christian, you are, okay. So this command is to you. Seek those things which are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a commandment, okay? If my affection is set on things on the earth, then something's missing in what I call love, you see. This is not a suggestion of God, okay? It's not a commandment just for a certain few. It's a commandment from God to all his people. The only thing that's going to enable me to fulfill that commandment, like all his commandments, is love. If I find myself still seeking the things on the earth, I don't need to work harder at not seeking things on the earth. I need to recognize the kind of love that is possible in my life and soul. See, because love will transcend that sin. Want to see another thing God commanded? Okay, Romans 6. Romans 6:12, once again in the imperative, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. I think it's fascinating here. This verse talks about don't yield your members to sin. What are your members? Hands that steal, right? Feet that run away when the cops are chasing you. Mouth that lies. We give our members to sin. It doesn't say yield your members to him, though. It says yield yourselves. Like Romans 12 talks about, my whole self is to be a living sacrifice. If my whole self is a living sacrifice, then is every member in there? Yeah, every member is part of that, see? How in the world do you yield your whole self to God? By getting familiar with his love for you. And then it's not grievous at all to want to yield your whole self back to him. Can we look at another one? Okay, Romans 14. This may seem silly, but consider this one here, Romans 14. Verse 1, him that's weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. That may seem, oh, Tom, that's an easy one. You know, I think it's one of the harder ones for Christians. And it's one of the great distinguishing marks between real love and counterfeit love, you know. Jesus Christ said they're going to know you by the love you have one for another. And here you've got a group, you know, here's Kristen. Oh, I don't want to pick on you. You always get picked on, okay? I'm going to let you off the hook this week. There's Claire, okay? You pretty much grew up in this church, right? And there's people you grew up with who are still standing on God's word. and you love each other so much. And then here comes this person who doesn't know anything, comes to the door on a Sunday morning. And do you love them with the same intensity you love those who you came up in God's Word with? Or do you love them in a doctor-patient kind of way? You know, I mean, I'm not asking if, but you understand my point? If my love for that person who's weak in the faith differs at all from the mature people who I hang out with, that ain't the love of God at all. And boy, I've seen this among Christians. It's really fascinating how someone who is mature or thinks they're mature, later on in the, well, I can read it to you later on in chapter 14. It talks about this very particularly. It says, one believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak eats herbs. Let not him that eats despise him that eats not. Let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God hath received him. I think this is a fascinating section because it's speaking of Christians, right? Just some are weak, some aren't so weak. The weak ones are described as Christians who still think they need to keep some kind of outward law in order to be right, okay? I've got to wear a hat on Sunday. I've got to eat fish on Friday. I've got to, in this case, it was, well, meat, something unspiritual about meat, so I've got to, it calls them weak in the faith. And yet, they're equally reproved, okay? I love that about God's word. It doesn't say, well, you know, they're new, cut them a break. No, God says, look, if you're new, and I don't care if you're new, if you're judging people who are eating meat, that's sin. Isn't that wonderful? Sometimes we tend to think, oh, give them a year to get used to it before we start talking about the thing. No, if it's not the word of God, it's not the word of God. I understand time and place, and I understand the minute after they crashed their car into the tree maybe isn't the time to talk to them about their drinking problem, okay? But isn't it great that God has reproof here for the weak as well? It says, hey, you weak guys, if you're judging those who are more mature, that's sin. But then he speaks to the more mature, he doesn't speak about judging, he speaks about despising, okay? That's a harsher word than is used in the Greek. It doesn't mean every time some new person works with the church, you go, ugh, I despise them. It's to think less of. To think less of. You know, who are you going to invite to the cookout? Well, you know, I'd like to invite Jamin, but you know how he is. That's not love. That's respect of persons. I trust you get my point here. We're commanded to love equally. In fact, we're commanded to receive. If anything, show more, lavish more love upon those who are weak in the faith. I was beginning to tell you, I've seen this happen in the church dozens of times, where someone who is stronger in the faith or thinks they are doesn't have the time of day for that person who's weaker and, you know, doesn't want to spend time with, doesn't look, you know, they're too weak for me. And guess what? That person who was weak is today stronger, and the person who didn't have the time of day for him has not moved at all, you know? You could learn a lot from being involved with every believer in the church and sharing our lives and hearts and love. The point in all of this, I think you understand, is if the love that I'm exhibiting is the love of God, here's what it's going to look like, okay? And I'm not sharing any of it. I'm going to show you one more since, you know, if you don't feel bad enough already, here's a good one. But, you know, my point is, I think you understand, my point is to make you feel bad. If it does make you feel bad, that's good. Because that should show you that I'm still trying to keep a law instead of walking in love. If sharing these commandments with you feels like it's one brick piled upon another, oh, here's another thing I got to do, and another thing I got to do, and another thing I got to do. Glory, hallelujah, if that's the way it feels right now, because that's showing you that you're still trying to live a law. See, if the love of God takes me above all laws, if the love of God fulfills all laws, why does it matter how many there are? Oh, do you get my point? There could be 8 million laws, And if the love of God fulfills all of them, what's the problem? But if one more thing I've got to do burdens me, that's a great thing to know about myself. Because it shows me, hey, I'm still trying to keep the law here. And put on this little veneer of something I call love that really is just being nice to people and not even to everybody. See, if it's the genuine article, it's the love of God, one of the great things it does is it enables me to live at a level by which I will not break any law that's a godly law. May break some laws of men, but I won't break any laws that God. So far as we're concerned, God can pile on the laws because his love takes us above them. Do you understand? Even this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14. It says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. Therefore, it says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. Pretty strong words to the Corinthians there, right? Okay. What kind of concord does Christ have with Belial? You know, what kind of communion does the temple of God have with idols? Should be none, right? Should be none. Yeah, but you know, we grew up together. That's my best friend. That's my, we have all kinds of reasons why that's okay. And then God will understand because it's grace. Well, he makes it pretty clear in Corinthians, this is the way he'd have us live. And again, don't misunderstand me. Does that mean we have no love for the people of the world? No, we have love for them. We have the gospel for them, right? We don't want to separate out from them as some Christians do because God needs us right in the middle of the world, right? But if I make alliances with men and women of the world, somebody, either they have to get saved or I have to lower my standards. How can they possibly fulfill that alliance in a way that I would if they don't also have the Spirit of God within them? It ends up a catastrophe on both sides, see. But regardless of that, God says not to. And that should be enough. Oh, do you see? My point today, again, is just certainly to get some of you men and women, wonderful men and women, to consider, oh, some of these things I'm reading today reflect something I'm doing in my life. But if it were not for the love of God, I wouldn't teach this morning because you just leave here feeling bad for all the things you realize you're not doing right, okay? My point is, feel bad? Great. I do all the time. Heck, the point of God's Spirit within us, right? The God put the Spirit within us to point that stuff out to us. You guys know that. You've got his Spirit within. Just when you start feeling like, hey, you know, I'm doing pretty good as a Christian, then the Spirit says, oh, no, you see that? So I'm in good company. I trust, I love you guys. I trust you understand today. That's my point is to set a higher standard. You know, there are things we settle for in this life that God explicitly commands against. And then we just kind of like skip over that verse when we get to it because it makes us feel bad. We don't have to. We can fulfill those things too because there's no command of God that love will not enable me to fulfill if I will choose to walk in love. Well, I've tried walking in love. It doesn't fulfill that one. Then what you tried wasn't love. See, if you are born again in God's Spirit, you have a capability within you to go to the cross and die for those who are cursing you, spitting at you, reviling you. If you have this love of God within you, you have the capability to give your only begotten son for the sake of others. That's the way it was exhibited in God, right? That's the way exhibited with Jesus Christ. Same kind of love you have within him. It's a family quality. Same kind of love you and I have within us. So would it enable you to love that believer who annoys you? You know? Would it enable you to continue in your Christian service even when it gets a little hard sometimes? Sure. Oh, do you see? That's my point today, is not to point out every place where we're not living as holy people, but on a greater level to point out that we can live as God's holy people in every category, in fulfilling every command of God, not by focusing on the command and my shortcomings, but by realizing, hey, I can love as he loved. And that's why I opened up saying this is such a misunderstood subject, because we think we know what it looks like, and many Christians have settled for a vague, warm feeling that they've decided, well, that's the love of God. But that vague, warm feeling isn't enough to do what we're reading today. See, but the love of God is. So if I'm exhorting you today to consider the love that you've settled for. And if it's anything less than the love we're reading about today, don't settle for it anymore. Go to your Heavenly Father and say, I'm tired of putting forth this feeling when I feel like it. And I want to start living the love I see in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to start living the love that I see in this Word of God, because that love enables me to fulfill any requirement, even those that God would put on me individually, you know. And there'll be plenty of those in our lives as well. You mean I got to leave my friends? You mean I got to leave my family? You mean I got to quit my job that I love? I trust you understand what I'm saying this morning. Just going to go to one more verse. Back in 1 John. Chapter 4. Perhaps I've given you some things to think about today, as I've given myself some things to think about. But as we think about those things, let's not forget verse 10 of 1 John 4. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That remains true. See, even as a Christian, maybe you leave here today, I hope you leave here today, with a greater desire to love him. Okay, but still in pursuing that, remember that what love is all about still is his love, his unchanging love. See, I want to respond to that. I want to be as much like that as I can. But the great constant that never changes, whether I succeed or fail, is his love for me. See, I really encourage you to open your heart to these things we've read in God's Word and ask him to give you new eyes and ask him to inflame those hearts with a new sense of what his love entails. And even when we fail, which we will do continually, we have the comfort of knowing that his love for us is unchanging. Okay? Heavenly Father, I've kind of fumbled around today in my usual manner, and I just pray that your words, despite my own, can penetrate hearts and change the lives of those who truly want to live for you as a holy people representing a holy God in this world. And I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to close out this morning with number 125, Unsearchable Riches. to see you next week or in the air. That'd be better.